The sermon today is entitled, If You Say So. When we were growing up, sometimes we asked our parents why when told to do something. That never went very well, especially with my mom. From my perspective, I wanted a real answer. Sometimes, not all the time, my parents would reply, because I said so, that's why. I did not like that answer, but from my parents' perspective, they were my elders. They were responsible for me, for my safety and well-being. They felt they had every right to give such an answer because they were in authority over me. Well, I have always been independent and stubborn and wanting to know the reasons before going into action. I felt at times they were just patronizing me because I wanted to know the real reason why. Jesus and his disciples were just now forming a community of faith, a faith family, and they were just getting to know each other. In the gospel account of Luke, Jesus had already healed Simon's mother-in-law when she was sick. He had spent time in Simon Peter's home. He had healed other people in Simon's hometown. Simon's bring home the bacon business was fishing. Good Louisiana people know a lot about fish and catching fish in this part of the world. Simon and his brother Andrew and another set of brothers, James and John, were in business together. They owned boats. They had to maintain them, repair the nets, did all of the fishing. It was a hard job, as it still is today. The weather and all kinds of factors affected their fishing harvest. On this particular day, things were terrible. They had been fishing all night and not caught anything. Apparently, that's more common than we think. But this is a fisherman's nightmare. Their family depends on them catching fish. Wasted time and money to bring home nothing. There were lots of people who wanted to hear Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus said, "Push your boat out a little bit, Simon, and let me sit there and teach these people." It was a great morning at the beach. Can you imagine being on the shore, listening to Jesus teach from the boat with the waves lapping at your feet? After Jesus had finished teaching, he told Simon, "Go out into the deep water and let down your fishing nets." Why? Why did Jesus tell Simon to do that? Do you think maybe Jesus was hungry? Did he want to feed the crowd some fresh fish? Or was it to teach Simon Peter and the others lessons about exactly who Jesus was? Anyway, Peter did protest a little bit. He was tired from fishing all night, and he told Jesus, "We already did that, Jesus, and we caught nothing." Don't you hate it when somebody tells you something you already know? I'm sure that Jesus already knew that they had been fishing all night, that the nets and boats were empty. He had been there when they came in. He had been sitting in an empty boat. He knew the whole situation already. But maybe it made Peter feel better to tell Jesus, "Well, Master, we've already been there, done that, and to no avail." Notice Jesus told Peter to go out to the deep water. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I was very afraid of the deep water. I didn't know how to swim that well, and I would not go out into the waves at Edisto Beach unless my father was with me, because he was a very good swimmer. My mother did not swim at all, and she never went beyond this much water. She would always stay on the shore. So my dad would take turns taking his children out into the deeper water so that we could jump the waves with him. I trusted my dad completely to look out for me and keep me safe in the water. Putting out into the deep water has been used as a metaphor at times for Christians who are being asked by God to go beyond our comfort zones. Putting out into deeper water implies taking a risk rather than playing it safe all the time. Many times we do not trust Jesus to take care of us in the deep water. We would rather stay home, watch TV, Lord, rather than go and take time and money maybe to help with vacation Bible school or church school or other jobs in the church, such as serving on the council or the finance committee or other things that are needed, taking care of the parsonage maintenance, which is an unending job. We may all feel insecure when we venture into some new territory, something we've never done before. But serving God means leaving the couch potato behind and going to help others. And sometimes, yes, we might be a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. God is right there with us, just like Jesus was right beside Peter. James, Andrew, and John, all of them, as they went out fishing for the second time in 24 hours. Even though Peter did protest a little bit, he did add these words, "If you say so, Jesus, I will do it." I know Peter didn't want to go fishing so soon after coming up with nothing, but because he respected Jesus, he did what Jesus told him to do. He chose to put himself in a position with Jesus as an authority figure for his life. It's easy to say that we follow Jesus as our teacher, our redeemer, and our master, but do we really do all that Jesus teaches us to do? It requires a surrender of our will to the will of God. And Jesus himself did this in his life. Remember that agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion? He asked God if that cup of sorrow might pass him by. But then he surrendered his will to God. And he added these words, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." If we state that we are followers of Jesus, then that means that we live our lives the way Jesus lived his life, in a relationship with God as our leader, our authority. If we measured the time each week that we give to God, how much would it be compared to the rest of our life? Maybe it would surprise you to take an inventory. What if Jesus were to climb into the boat with you like he did with Simon? Would he be pleased with all that he finds in your boat, in your life? One commentator proclaims, quote, that the point of this passage is not the depth of the water, but the depth of our faith. I like that. How far are we willing to trust God with all of our lives? Is Jesus really given authority in my life? Or am I still trying to control it all myself? Even though Peter had not known Jesus for very long at this point in the story of their relationship, Peter chose, it was an intentional choice, to give Jesus authority in his life. He protested a little bit, but then he followed Jesus' orders. He went out in the deep water, he let down the fishing nets, and boy, was he surprised. He received a huge blessing from following God's instructions. I'm sure he probably thought to himself before he went out there, well, Jesus isn't a fisherman, he's a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? I'm a professional fisherman. I've been out there all night fishing and didn't catch anything. So what's going to change? Sometimes, when God calls us by name and gives us some orders, we can say yes, but we really don't expect much to happen. Okay, God, if you say so, I'll obey your will, but I sure don't expect any miracles or anything too great to come from my obedience. Whose voice do we listen to and follow? 40 years ago, when Jeff and I were planning to be married, I was shocked at how many people told both of us, "Don't get married. Marriage isn't good. You will regret it." Well, Jeff and I felt that God had brought us together, and marrying Jeff has been one of the greatest blessings and adventures in my life as we have sought to serve God together. After Katrina and Rita hit New Orleans, we told our bishop, we were living in Morgan City, that we would like to go to New Orleans and help rebuild. Most ministers were begging the bishop to send them somewhere else. So many people told me, "You must be crazy. Going to New Orleans after Katrina and Rita? Why do you want to do such a thing?" We wanted to use our knowledge and love of this city and the skills that we had as pastors to help rebuild, to help recover, and to help reopen United Methodist churches that were devastated. We were told at first that we might have to live in a FEMA trailer. And we said, "Okay, if you say so." But secretly, I was thinking, "Lord, Jeff and I are probably going to hurt each other if we have to live in a FEMA trailer." I don't know how long that will last. And some of you may have had to experience a FEMA trailer. Our faith surely would have been tested. And we had a very hard time finding an apartment. Remember, after Katrina, there was very little available. And we were trying to beat people to the bank because the realtor had shown the apartment we wanted to 8 people that day. And she said, "The first one to get us cash under the door will be the one that will get it rented." So we were trying to find a bank that was open, and our bank wasn't open. And we were beating her to the door, and we finally made it. We got our money in before anybody else. And we found a lovely place to live on First Street, uptown near Magazine, the Magazine Street Po' Boy. Every morning we would get up and we would smell bread baking. Oh, it was awesome. We had great neighbors. We loved it there. The cabinet had told us to find a place, that told all the ministers, find a place to rent for under $1,000. And we found our place for $950 per month. But all the other ministers were coming back saying, "We can't find any place. It's $1,200, $1,300, $1,400, $1,500. So Reverend Carl Rhodes, who was the conference treasurer at the time, he said he was worried about us. "Are you living in a dump?" he asked me, "for $950 a month?" I said, "No," we reassured him. "It's an old shotgun duplex, and we love it." Some of the highlights of my ministry over 30 years were the Sundays when each of the 3 churches that we were responsible for reopened. The Covenant United Methodist Church in Chalmette, the Hartsell United Methodist Church in the Lower Ninth Ward, and the Cornerstone United Methodist Church in New Orleans East. Praise God. Rain Memorial United Methodist Church reopened. Mount Zion reopened. First United Methodist merged with Grace United Methodist, and now they're First Grace. They reopened. Church after church after church reopened. Praise God. You never know what God can do. Even in a devastated place, it can be rebuilt. When Simon Peter saw what God could do through Jesus with all these overflowing fish, he fell down on his knees and worshiped. He realized he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of someone so holy. He was a sinful man like the rest of us, as compared to Jesus, the Holy One sent from God. Jesus reassured him so tenderly, "Do not be afraid, Peter." I don't know why we always respond with so much fear when God asks us to go out into the deep water, but as humans, we usually do. Moses was scared. Mary was scared. Many servants of God, like you and me, we're afraid. But one lesson I've learned over and over, there's no need to be afraid of the living, loving God that we serve. God doesn't want us to be afraid at all. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, I'm going to train you for your new job assignment. You're going to fish for people for the reign of God. You're going to begin churches, and you're going to be my faithful witnesses to the world." Simon Peter and the other disciples would tell the story of Jesus to introduce many, many people to the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who takes away the sin of the world. But I love the last sentence in this passage. They left everything and followed him. In other words, from that moment on, Jesus became their priority. What about us today? How do we respond when God says so? Hopefully, we too are faithful servants who respond, "If you say so, Lord, I will do it." Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the angel Gabriel, "Let it be with me according to your word." Even though she didn't understand all that she had been told or how it was going to happen, she said, "Let it be with me according to your word, O God." The great prophet Samuel and Isaiah told the Lord, "Here am I. Send me, Lord. Send me." Do you have your rod and reel ready to go fishing for people? The Lord is asking us to push out into the deep water in Algiers and around the world. How are we going to respond? Amen.